Well, it's Independence Day here in the United States of America. I'm PJ, your internet pastor here in the Lucy Coleman studio in Los Angeles, California. And I want to welcome you to the webcast. And we're going to start off with Smokey Norfolk, who I think gives a pretty good description of America today. Smokey?
You know, I was looking at the condition of the world the other day. There's too much killing, too much dying, too much pain. I don't know about you, but I'm tired. Tired of the same old sad song. Sitting at the window of life, watching the world go by, seeing little brothers and sisters with pain and fear in their eyes. Wishing I could take them and leave them on my own, giving them hope and peace instead of that same old sad song. I will sing unto you a new song, a song about love and peace and joy for every man, girl, and about the perils of this life. Seems the world is only moaning and groaning with misery and strife. It's the same old sad song. Saw an old man on the street hurting. I wish I could change his walk and give him a brand new tongue, giving him health and joy instead of that same old sad song. I will sing unto you a new song, a song about love and peace and joy for every man, girl, and boy. And I'm tired of about the perils of this life. Seems the world is only moaning and groaning with misery and strife. It's the same old sad song.
Smokey.
Same old
Smokey. Oh, my brother. Happy 4th of July to all of you. You know, and it is the same old sad song. one of the boys asked me, they said, John, what do you think? I said, what? How many people do you think are going to get shot down in Chicago today? How many black people are going to die needlessly? I am. It's the same old sad song. How many killings? How many? Oh man, the hatred. How about racial tensions in this country? 242 years later, this is one of the smallest countries in existence in the history of the world. The Roman Empire outstretched us, at least 9 to 10 times in length of time being around, and look at what we've done. We've accomplished so much, but at the same time, lacking so much also. And, I just saw two black people walking down the street, and they both have their hands lifted over their head saying, I give up. And so I guess that's going to be their protest today, protesting being American. Wow, I can't believe it. My niece is doing good. If you ever want to go to a nice YouTube page, go to... No, I won't. She probably wouldn't want me to do that. But my sister's daughter is a beautiful young lady, an adult now, and she was here for the BET Awards. And I really enjoyed the little clips that she put up. She had a great time here when she visited Los Angeles. But what I'm going to do is I'm gonna play a little Smokey, and I'm gonna talk about our country, not in a negative sense, but kind of like giving a heads up on the country. I haven't looked at the news today. I don't know what's going on, but I have been watching it every day. I just did not look at it this morning. My cousin coming by, she will be cooking. I will not be eating all of that food. My daughter's coming by with my grandchildren. That's a wonderful thing. It's a regular 4th of July in Los Angeles. Just a clear day. Beautiful. Picture perfect. I mean, if you go to the beach, to the park, on a picnic, if you stay home, I'm going to straighten up the Roman curtains back there and clean the barbecue grill and get all that set up. And so that when the people start coming by today, at least the house will look worthy of a good visit. Maybe even try to get a little exercising in also. It's a holiday, and the hours are going to go by very, very, very quickly. I hope that this holiday finds you in good spirits. I'm thinking about the world that I live in, the people that I know, the things that I believe, and I think that while I present this 242 year little blog here, I'm going to continue with my way, and I'm going to play an ancient archive tape. And this one is entitled, as I look at the tape, A Definition of Gospel Preaching. I think that we need that. We need to define what is it if you go to a church and you expect to hear the good news proclaimed. What is it that you're looking to hear? What is supposed to take place when the good news is proclaimed? And let me say this. I believe that most people in this country do not adhere to a solid biblical foundation of teaching today. They don't. I would long to find an old school church setting, meaning this, a setting where you can walk in there sit down, take your Bible with you. And the pulpiteer gets behind the pulpit, and instead of beating you up with what the building fund needs are, or what the pastor's anxiety is, or showing off his wife with that funny peacock hat on her head, you go in the room and you sit down and you greet people. Hello, how are you? I'm doing okay, man. Just hanging out, going in with jeans on. Don't have to dress up in a funeral dress. And him open up the Word of God very plainly. So, I'm going to go way back. And I know this is way back in 1987, 1988, 89, something like that. There's no date on this tape. But it should be a nice tape for you to enjoy. A definition of what gospel preaching is. That's what we're going to listen to right now. I hope the sound is right. Here we go. Wow. Vivaldi. This must have been 1986. Oh, it's an old tape. Can't you hear it?
Hello, this is Pastor Coleman, the senior pastor there at the Olivet Baptist Church. I want you to settle back and take 30 minutes to listen to what comes from the pastor's desk. These will be a series of night sermons that are preached there by myself there at the Olivet Baptist Church for your personal edification. For those of you members that are unable to come out and hear the gospel on Sunday nights, when you ask for special tapes of what the Lord is doing in our ministry on Sunday nights, we'd like to send you these little 30-minute cassette tapes.
Wow.
And we hope that these tapes will be able to bless you. Okay?
Absolutely free.
Have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, and listen to what a definition of gospel preaching is all about.
Well, I'm going to pause it, and I'm going to get my Bible. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. You grab that book. If you're going to follow me, you got to grab the book. And that's the problem. We don't grab the book enough. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And he was with the wild beast. And the angels were ministering to him. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, a definition of what the preach word is. Let's see how I handle this. Interesting.
What we try to do with these little short messages, just 30-minute messages, is to influence you to study your Bible to become effective evangelists for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'd like to hear from you, okay? Let's get right into the message. God bless you for receiving another Point A tape.
That sounded so young and fresh, man. I was so young. Wow. It's amazing when I think about it in this day and age. I'm excited. I hope you are. We'll have more Smoky Norfolk after this.
Mark chapter 1. Let's go to the first chapter of the book of Mark. The wonderful book, New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Amen. One of the synoptic gospels there. Matthew, Mark, and Luke relatively goes together. And then John basically speaks about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark, we understand, as an author of this book, is a man that shows Jesus Christ and the whole ministry in action. Jesus moving from one point to the other. Jesus in action, manifesting what it means to be in service for the Father. And the subject of this little talk tonight is a definition of gospel preaching. A definition of gospel preaching. And we find that in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Now, after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. a definition of gospel preaching. And the definition of the gospel being preached is found in verse 15. Let's look back at that again. Let's pay attention to it, for this verse and the breakdown of this verse is where we're going to get the definition of what gospel preaching is. But before we do that, I want to say again that many people think that a definition of gospel preaching is mannerisms, schemes, or maybe, like I said earlier this morning, getting behind the pulpit and doing something and looking back and waiting for the other preachers to say, "Preach." That's not a definition of gospel preaching. A true definition of gospel preaching is found in verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel." There's your full definition of gospel preaching right there. A definition of gospel preaching, again, is not just hermeneutics, how you handle the scripture, how you outline, how you come to one point to the next point. Because do you lay Christians want to know something? You can do that. You can get home and build your own outline. You can get home and stand in front of a mirror and put on, Nakia Lattimore, a three-piece suit and do your own outline and preach in front of a tape-recorded tape and make your own sermon that says, "I'm preaching." That is not a definition of the gospel. Because after you preach to yourself, looking in the mirror, and a lot of people do that when they're playing games, after you preach to yourself and looked in the mirror and did all the right turns and the right moves, what have you done? What was effected for God? Absolutely nothing. And it's my premise in saying that a lot of preaching that you see on television is exactly that. Putting on a suit, standing in front of a camera, and going through the motions. But let's look closely at this definition of gospel preaching. With Jesus, there is never any complexities in understanding. Jesus never makes it difficult in understanding terms and commands and objectives. Verse 15, Jesus makes it very clear. A true definition of gospel preaching, Pastor Coleman, is letting people know that the time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that men should repent and believe the gospel. That's what gospel preaching is all about. Again, and I put emphasis on this, gospel preaching is not convincing the hearer that you are right. Because a child can stand up here and convince you that the Bible is right. But gospel preaching is getting someone to respond. So let's look at this. When I say that Jesus speaks plainly in terms of what terms mean, commands, and objectives, let's do that by breaking down just this one verse and see if we can see readily what an objective of gospel preaching is. And the next time you hear a preacher, you'll be able to judge that. First of all, the time is fulfilled. Now let's break this one verse down and look at it. What time is fulfilled? Listen, when we say that the time is fulfilled, we must speak in terms of whose time? The time that Christ came to fulfill his mission. Now let's look at this scripture in its context. Jesus is beginning his ministry in Galilee. And as he begins his ministry in Galilee, and since we're in Mark chapter 1, these are really, in verse 15, the first words that Mark records Jesus saying. Jesus didn't come here saying, "Listen, fellas, you got to believe on me." Jesus didn't come saying, "Look, fellas, you got to do mighty miracles." Jesus did not come and say, "You got to speak in tongues, cast out demons." He said, the first thing that he said, the time is fulfilled. His coming was perfectly timed. Jesus' ministry began in Galilee, but it was perfectly timed, for we see in Galatians 4:4, that when the fullness of time was come, that God had sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. Now, who are those that were under the law? His own. For it tells us in John that he came into his own, but his own received him not. When I say the time is fulfilled, when Jesus began his ministry, he was saying to his hearers, the time has been fulfilled. There's no time to waste. Let's bring it right back down here in 1986. When you give a definition, Sister Brown, of gospel preaching, the first thing you have to tell your hearer, it is nigh time that you pay attention to what God is saying. The time has been fulfilled. His mission, though just beginning, had been completed. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you. When Jesus says the time is fulfilled, His mission was complete. In God's timetable, it was done. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, his death had already taken place on Calvary. He died for me before he came to the earth. What is done in the mind and concept of God, Brother Tolliver, is good for 1983. It's done. 1986. It's done. 1996. So whenever you use this verse of Scripture and say that the time is fulfilled, you're also telling people that Jesus knew exactly what his task was. He says, the time is fulfilled. I came to be on a mission for my Father. Now, how about you as Christians? This is real serious business. Because if you are a Christian, you are echoing the same message. You are giving a definition of gospel preaching, of good news proclamation. That's all gospel preaching is. It is a proclamation of the good news that all men need Christ. John, what do you mean all men need Christ? All men have bank accounts. All men have food in the freezer. All men have nice family relationships. All men have social standing with other men. Why do they need Christ? What's the problem, John? I'm as happy. I am happy-go-lucky. Everything is going beautiful in my life. What do I need with an invisible deity that I can't see, that I can't touch, that I can't feel? One that's telling me that the time is fulfilled. What does that mean to me? You've got to be a believer in such a way that you give a true estimate or a definition of what gospel preaching is. Gospel preaching is not a bunch of words coming out of your mouth. Gospel preaching is gospel living. Gospel preaching is gospel giving. Gospel preaching is gospel edification. You build up saints. You strengthen saints. You do everything to magnify your Christ. Jesus knew exactly what his task was, and he knows in every area of our lives exactly what our task is. And I'm trying to admonish you believers to get out there and tell people, listen, the time is fulfilled. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, sent of a woman to redeem us that were under the givens of the law, and it is about time for us to pay attention to what God is saying to us. Now let's further break down this verse and go to the second point. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, in his own words, says, the time is fulfilled. In other words, the time is ripe. My time was ripe for me to come and proclaim the good news of the gospel. And then he goes and says that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, in its consummation, is near. In other words, the end of time is right around the corner. Now listen, 2,000 years, Charles, took place since Jesus said that. You might say, Charles, come on, John, 2,000 years is, my goodness, that's 100 years 20 times. Man, that's a lot of years. He hasn't come yet. So what does this mean? Wait, what do you mean? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. He said that 2,000 years ago. He hasn't come back yet. And you brothers are still proclaiming that same message, and nothing has changed. What's the use? It may take another 2,000 years before he comes back. Well, I got some news for you people. You're not going to live. Maybe Nakia Lattimore will. But most of us in this room, maybe Tony Brown Jr. will. But most of us in this room will not live another 80 years. You're not going to be here another 80 years. No way. Finister knows it. He's not going to be here. I heard the man say he don't want to be here 120 years. I don't blame him. He'd be mighty miserably looking to me. All bent over Matthews, we'd have to carry him in the pulpit. Yes, we would. But I'm telling you, since you're not going to be here another 80 years, and it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said this, the fulfillment of that scripture, the kingdom of God is at hand, is very relevant to you. It's very near. God's coming kingdom is very near to us as 20th century Christians today. It's very close. Jesus preached with the total intent of having persons enter into a heavenly kingdom. I'm trying to give you a definition of gospel preaching. He said, the time is fulfilled. In other words, it's time to make a decision now. And then he comes on and saying that there is coming a new kingdom. And the only way that anyone can be qualified, now listen to me very closely, the only way for anyone to be qualified is to be born into this kingdom. Now, my last name is Coleman, and you know what that means. That means that I was born into the Coleman family. My mother's maiden name was Guyton. She was from Texas. My father's home name was Coleman, and he's from Alabama. I'm a Coleman. My daughters are Colemans. When they get married, they may become Coles or Jeffries or, I don't know, Hedge Podges. I don't know who they're going to marry. But in essence, they are yet Colemans. Now, I'm here to tell you that the kingdom of God is at hand. There is coming a new kingdom where your last name won't matter. They won't know you by your name in heaven. They're not going to say, oh, Sister Brown, come on over here and spend a few ions with me in my mansion. You're not going to be known as Sister Brown. You're going to be given a new name. For the Bible says that there's a new name written up in glory for you. There's a new name written in God's book of life for you. But only for those that recognize that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. When I say a heavenly kingdom, I'm not talking about religious organizations or religious buildings. Some people think when I say, William, that the kingdom of God is at hand, I'm talking about come on into the church and you are in God's kingdom. That's why the cults call it Kingdom Hall. You can go into a kingdom hall and that is not God's kingdom. That's some other body's kingdom. That's not God's kingdom. This is not Kingdom Hall here. This building that we're in is not the church. No. This building is a house where the church assembles. If you know Jesus, Charles, you are the church. You assemble here. We can knock the roof off here and put some stairs up here and put another set of rooms up here. We can turn this into a cafe and a restaurant or an apartment building. Yes, we could. And change it to the Apartment Arms or the Olivet Arms out there. So, it's not the kingdom here, but there is a kingdom coming. And a definition of good gospel preaching is that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. Christ's emphasis was on the important, not on the opportune. Hear me. A lot of people in religion try to make points with the opportune on that thing that is impotent, that thing that doesn't mean anything. Christ says the most important element of gospel preaching is that there is a kingdom coming and men ought to be ready to enter into that kingdom. Now, since there is a heavenly kingdom coming, there is obviously the opposition to that, or the opposite of a heavenly kingdom. There is not a heavenly kingdom or a non-heavenly kingdom. There is not a heavenly kingdom or a no kingdom. There is a kingdom of heaven or a kingdom of damnation or hell. There's one or the other. There's always two roads to take, and some of us are in that fork in the road. Now, you know what I mean by that? Where you have one road and then it forks off in two ways. We have to make a choice. So a true definition of gospel preaching, listen, the time is ready. The kingdom of God can come at any moment. Then we come down to the third point of this sermon. Repent you. Look at this definition of the gospel. Jesus Christ never said anything without any thought or intent behind it. So often you hear me say that. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent you. In other words, this is a simple call of Christ, yet it is the most difficult and seemingly the most difficult and opposing call that the world has ever heard. Repent ye. It's hard to do. Turn from you and turn to me. He says, now let's look at this verse right here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now your response, you've got to turn. You've got to get ready to come into this kingdom. I said, you've got to be born into this kingdom. Listen to this. Jesus now applies the appeal in a very personal way. He says, you must repent. That's the only way that you're going to get into that kingdom. That's the only way that the fulfillment of that time can help you. Now, for you believers, you want to take this verse. You can take this verse and witness to anybody. It's very plain. It's right here. Somebody may come up to you and say, why you keep telling me that I should become a Christian? Just turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Here it is, right here. I'm going to give you a definition of what the gospel ministry is all about. And then when you get into this, repent ye, the focus is on himself. Jesus is saying, you've got to repent. But the focus is turned towards him. When you repent, you turn from you, and you must turn to another. The definition of good gospel preaching is that not that you turn to the preacher, Not that you turn to the anxious things that are going on in the church. Not that you turn to all of the activities that's going on in organized religion. But that you turn from sin and turn to Him. The focus is on Himself. We are to get people to see Jesus. That is a true definition of gospel preaching. The force is by Himself. He says, repent ye. But He also knows that you can't do that unless He enables you to do it. You can't repent on your own. You just can't say, okay, I'll turn. I mean, that's a powerless effort. You say, okay, I'll turn because He's twisting my arm. I'll go along with the program because I think that's the thing to do. Well, that's not the way to handle the situation at all. I'm saying that the force is by He Himself. We need Him to help us repent. And then the object now is on ourselves. He can help us turn, but He says that we must repent. Definition of gospel preaching right here in this verse right here. Have I done it? Have I repented? Have I really turned from my own way and turned to Him? For that's the only way that we can really come to know Christ. We must, because if we don't, there is no chance to get into that coming kingdom. There's no chance. I'll slip in right before I die. I'll get it right when I get old enough and my body starts to... Hey, I'll do it when I've had all the fun that I can have. I'll do it, John, when I've experienced every experience that a human being can have. Then I'll repent. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a good definition of gospel preaching. Repent ye. Listen, He says, you can't wait because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's very near. It's very close. His action connotes action on our behalf. He says, I'll do something if you repent. I'll cause something to happen in your life if you change. I will give you power if you turn and give me your life. Give me your past. Give me your present. Give me your future. That's all repent ye means. Let me have you, and I will take you. And I don't know about you when you were a little boy, but when I was a boy, we had what they called? Spinning tops, and you wrap a little string around that thing, and you pull that thing down. I'll throw it down like that, and that thing would spin and everything. Well, that's exactly what the Lord wants to do with your life. He wants to wrap you up in His love real tight, and then He wants to throw you out here in the world that He's put you in, and He wants you to spin for Him. And you will spin until He says, well done, and you just drop down. That's what He wants to do in your life. If I repent, He will bless me. Let's come to the last point, the fourth and last point. He says, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. Now this is the most difficult of all. This one right here is the most difficult of all. Because a lot of people, before I even get into it, I know you know what I'm going to say, but I got to say this. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I turned from a life of sin. Then Jesus says, and believe the gospel. Uh-oh. See, now this takes in the whole of everything. This just doesn't take in, I believe that He was born in Bethlehem. No, when He says, repent ye, okay, Lord, I turn from myself and I turn to You. Then He says, and believe absolutely everything in this book. Absolutely every word, believe it. Now, that's the ultimate intellectual act. Ultimate. He says, absolutely everything that I say in this book is true. Yes, Jonah was in the belly of a whale. Yes, Moses held out his rod and I parted the Red Sea. And Israel walked through on dry ground and I drowned the Egyptians. Yes, Jesus walked on water and Peter came to meet Him and started to sink when his faith failed him. Yes, Israel was fighting a battle and the prophet asked for one more hour and God caused the sun to stand still. I'm telling you, it all took place and it's in this book. And Jesus says, believe the gospel. And one of the most difficult aspects of gospel preaching is if people say, I do not believe it. I do not believe that God would destroy a whole twin city like Minneapolis, Minnesota. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their homosexuality. I don't believe it. God said, you'd better believe it. I destroyed it and I will bring damnation on sin today. When Jesus says, believe the gospel, He doesn't mean the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He means from Genesis 1 and 1 to Revelation, where John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what he said. Now let's talk about this a little bit as I close. The essence of the Christian faith is believing the gospel. The essence of your Christian life is believing this book, believing it 100%. Belief is more than a passing fancy. Well, I'll believe it on Sunday and forget it on Monday. You believe it so much that what you've heard on Sunday makes you actualize on Monday, and it takes you all through next Sunday. In other words, the way you are on Sunday when you clapping hallelujah, singing in a choir, working at your post at the door, I don't care what you're doing. You will do that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you cannot wait to get back here on Sunday to do it. That's what belief in the gospel is. Belief is more than an invitation. When the invitation is given and you get up out of your seat and come down here and sit in a chair and they say, what do you want to do? And you say, hocus pocus, razzamazoo. That is not belief of the gospel. Belief of the gospel takes in the whole of the Christian experience. Belief of the gospel means, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, take me and use me as your vessel. I don't care what you tell me to do. I am willing to do it. That's belief in the gospel. And I'm telling you, many people in church don't believe. They don't believe. Belief in the good news does something to you. It transforms you. That's why Jesus said that. That's why he said, repent ye and believe the gospel. He knew that a transforming power would take place in you. Belief in the good news is quiet and personal. You know what that means? I can't do it in you. Your neighbor can't do it in you. They can't cause it to take place. It's very quiet. It's very personal. But I will be able to see it. Do you believe in the gospel? Yes. How do I know you believe in the gospel? You will say, John, watch how I live. Listen to the way I talk. Look at the way I make decisions. Look on what my total intent is in my entire life. John, there are no ulterior motives. I'm going to be right up front with you and tell you the way a T.I. is. I have nothing to hide. I am like a newborn baby. I am innocent. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. Why should I try to pull the wool over your eyes? That's what belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Belief in the good news must be seen in your life. You can talk all the smack you want, but what I want to see is I want to see some action. Action speaks louder than words. Show me your belief in Christ. Show me a pure definition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there must be a change seen in the lives of those who have been transformed. Our belief becomes the purpose of our witness. That's why I preach to you like this. That's why this message should take you and excite you and ignite you and put you out there in the streets to manifest it. If I don't believe, if I didn't believe the gospel at all, I wouldn't be preaching. If you don't believe the gospel at all, you aren't going to live it. And too many people in church today are coming to church, living it on Sunday, and not walking it on Monday. Friend of mine, listen to me. That's not belief. That is hypocrisy. And they are hypocrites, and they are pretenders. And guess what? Sometimes the pastor knows. Sometimes the other member knows. Most of the times, you will know. You will know. And God really knows because he knows your heart. That's why Christianity, Brother Finister, now you correct me if I'm wrong, Christianity is the only religion that you can't play with. You can play with the other ones because they're all a lie. Christianity, it demands a change. It demands a change. And so if you haven't changed, oh, you can pretend. You can play the game for a little while, but then when it comes down to the bottom line, you've got to say, man, you know, I ain't got nothing. Listen to this. Listen. I act the way I do because I believe the gospel, Lord. I preach the way I do because I believe this is a life-giving book. I preach it just like a man going into the hospital needing surgery, and the doctor says, if you don't let me cut on you, you're not going to make it. I will go there and rip my shirt open and say, doctor, start cutting. I believe the book this way. And lastly, I am the way. I am the way. I am because of the way I believe. I am the way I am now, Eureka Jones. Listen to me. Because of the way I believe. Any way any Christian is now in a Christian walk is the way they believe. If they're cold, it's because their belief is cold. If they're warm, it's because they have warm belief. If they're happy, that's because they believe in a happy Christ. If they're sad, that's because they do not believe in a happy Christian experience. I'm telling you, your life is a definition of what the gospel is. Now, before you take this message and share it with your friends, you've got to be able to live this. You can be a hypocrite. You can take this message and you can say, oh, John, that's me, is it? First, you've got to live it. You've got to take this whole verse, one little verse, and I'll end up by saying this. Well, yes, John, I know that the time is fulfilled, and I'm glad of that. The kingdom of God is at hand because I'm working in His kingdom, trying to get more to come into His kingdom. It is at hand. John, I have repented. And John, I believe the whole of the Word of God. I believe all of the counsel of God. I put my trust and dependence solely in the Word of God. But John, listen to me. I'm not going to pay you any attention at all. Well, how can you believe in the Word of God and not believe in God's preacher? How can you believe in the Word of God and not believe in biblical instruction and correction? How can you believe in the Word of God? Jesus says, if you accept a lot of it and leave out one, you are guilty of rejecting it all. You can't piece out what you want to believe and what you don't. It's the whole of it. And that's how you share that verse. Now, if you want to give a good definition of gospel preaching, take that verse of Scripture, apply it to yourself, and if you cannot pass the test, then do exactly what the verse is asking you to do. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, not only are we supposed to believe you, but we're supposed to love you. And we're supposed to love you, Lord, because you are exactly that, the Lord in our lives. Now, Lord, listening to the Word of God is very easy, but living it is another story altogether. Holy Spirit, I pray tonight that the believers here might allow you, Lord, and that's difficult, Lord, might allow you to teach them. Lord, I thank you for giving me this message, but you must teach them. All I can do is speak the word, Lord. Make it very plain. Strengthen these believers that they might hear the word, believe the word, and live out the word. Heavenly Father, for those of us that do not know you, I also pray this, that you love, caress, and comfort and influence from this moment on. Continue to bless our church, our fellowship. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen. Not a second or not a minute, not an hour or not a day, but at this moment with my arms outstretched, I need you to make a way as you have done so many times. Through an open door, I stretch my hands to thee. Come rescue me, I need you right away. I need you.
test the trials that come to make me strong.
Says, I need you now, Lord. No, no, not a second, not a day away, not an hour away. I need you now. And you know, I know those words that you just listened to are antiquated, ancient. People don't believe like that anymore. At least not with that intensity. But you know what it's all about? It's all about us knowing that what you heard me speak those many years ago is true today. Now, I know that evangelicalism just condemned every other religion, every other faith. I'm not that same person. I don't do it that way. The only faith that I know about in God is found in the pages of that book, the Bible. That's what I'm going to believe. And I'm believing that I'm living towards that day when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And that will be the day that I die. And I think that everyone would agree with that. Your last day is going to be your last day. And it's how we live today that determines the destination of our eternal spirit. Now, if you don't believe that there's anything after this, then your life is oblivion. You can do like these rich people do, hang themselves in their hotel rooms, blow their brains out, just decimate themselves. When you look at life and see it as an empty void. I'm here alone in my home. People will come by later on today, share a little food with me, laughter and talk and happiness. But I need God in my life. That is the most important thing. 242 years after the fact, how is America looking? Not very well. Oh, she's strong. We have food in the house, gas and water piped in our homes, body waste flushed out. We're modern, if you will. But I think that with all of the flushing, the eating, the dancing, the partying. And I live in the party capital of the world, Hollywood, California. I live here. It's not a city, it's an idea. But when you leave God out of it, and you're godless, and you don't care about anything but your own selfish motives, you need God. So let's think about that on this 4th of July. Thank you. Enjoy your family, barbecue, and your friends, and that nice bottle of red wine if you can. Enjoy that and celebrate our country. God has been good and given us this America such as she is. And let's make her better, okay? All right. God bless you. You know the drill. Stay in the Word.